mean that you're there waiting for us to turn to you, but that you run after us. You chase after us. You put hedges about us so that we can't turn away from you and run after the things that we want. And that by your grace, you are ever so slowly beginning to change the affections of our heart, so that less and less we desire the false gods that surround us, and more we desire you. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us, that you would use now your word to change us and transform us. Holy Spirit, give us the boldness to obey you and follow you in these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I have been greatly enjoying our time in the book of Hosea, and I find myself in that position of really kind of being sad about leaving Hosea. I mean, there's lots of other great things in Scripture, but I'm kind of a little melancholy about leaving this book, just because I've been enjoying it so much. Hopefully we've kept it short enough so that you're not dying to get onto something else. But I wanted to take this morning to kind of summarize the whole of the book for us to look at it in kind of the big picture. And as we look at Hosea, if you'll pull out your notes here, I've got the summary statement for the whole of the book of Hosea. That is that God has the right to divorce his prostitute wife, Israel, and now the church. But even though he will discipline her severely, he will always love her and eventually redeem her to complete faithfulness. That's what the whole book is about. It's his redeeming love, that he loves us in this unbelievable way of chasing after us. And then the book breaks down in these three parts: the illustration of Hosea and Gomer, the divorce court in showing us the justice of his divorcing his people, and then these painful remembrances, reminiscing and joyful hope that he has as he considers us as his bride. And so I want us to look at this whole of the book under with really these three things in mind. First is what the whole image of marriage, as God uses it in Hosea, means to communicate. That it taps into who we are, who God has made us to be, and this cry and longing of our heart to know and be known that touches everything in terms of who we are. And then secondly, this way in which God has not only created marriage to be used in that way, but the way in which it acts as kind of this holy mirror to reflect what's true about us, so that we can see clearly. But then also is this kind of cracked window, this very imperfect mechanism or means for the world around us to look through us and see Christ and the wonder of the gospel. And then third, this whole idea of working out this relationship with God, that it's not working in order to earn it, but it's working on a relationship that we're already in. You might think kind of marital counseling, a couple that is committed to one another, that's already in a relationship. It's not trying to earn that commitment. But being in that commitment, how do we work on that? How do we encourage our own hearts in that relationship? So that's where we're going as we look at this summary of the book of Hosea. I don't know if you've been following the news. One of the headlines that caught my attention this past week is the L.A. Lakers basketball player. Is it Kobe Bryant? Is that right? You know, and it's just always difficult when you see these kinds of things going on. But one of the things that really struck me in all of the coverage was of course being charged. You know, with what amounts to rape, that here Kobe was sitting with his wife in the press conference,
saying again and again, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, except adultery. And we can understand that facing criminal charges and the potential of going to jail versus just a fractured relationship with his wife, that our tendency is to do just that. Well, wait a minute. Okay, I can work on the relationship at home. We can get counseling, we can do something there, but I don't want to go to jail. And so we protest our innocence to those things that might lead to real judgment, that might lead to going to prison. While the other things we tend to minimize. And within the book of Hosea, I want us to see this reality of relationship. That adultery is not just something between a husband and a wife. It's very interesting. Actually, following the story with Bryant kind of led me back to the scriptures and looking and saying, you know, now that you know, there are things about that don't sound right, and why is it that I've got this reaction going on to the things that he said? And one of the things, as I looked back to the Old Testament scriptures, is seeing that while God certainly does not want to in any way minimize the horror of rape, that's awful, but that in terms of his economy, that the breach of adultery we might even see as ranking as more egregious, more horrific than even something that we would all understand as horrible as rape. And the world kind of turns that around, doesn't it? We, in our own thinking, can turn that around. And as I've wrestled with this, I see in the marital relationship, in this picture that we're going to talk about, that marriage is, that gets at this whole cry of our heart, the deepest longings of who we are, to know and be known. The first thing that I want us to see is it's in this covenant commitment relationship of marriage that we find real security. And that security comes not just in knowing, okay, they're stuck with me, but in the best sense, in a healthy, good marriage, that security comes from being fully known. You see, all of us struggle with some of the same kinds of things. Now, we may manifest that struggle differently in terms of our personality and in the way that we do that. But the internal struggle of wanting to be known, wanting someone else to know us, the things that we have never even told another human being, the things that we think, the things that we struggle with, to have someone else in the universe know us completely and not run away, but be committed to staying with us, even knowing all of our secrets, all of our baggage, all of our skeletons, everything about us, to be fully known and loved, gets at the deepest longings of our heart. And look how God deals with that. In the verses here after out of chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, in promising his love, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. He goes through this litany, this laundry list of the ways in which he is going to betroth. Now, that's a little bit of an archaic word. What does that mean? You know, we might talk about it in terms of engagement marriage, you know, but what's going on in betrothal is the commitment, is the, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. And he says, in that commitment, I will do
for you what you cannot do for yourself. You see, I will betroth you in righteousness. Now, what's going on there is that he's talking about all the ways in which we are not righteous. All the ways in which we are sinful. And God comes and says, I know all of your sinfulness, and I will commit to you in righteousness that is changing you, taking you where you are but not leaving you there. I'll do the same thing in terms of justice. I will take you and love you where you are, but love you in such a way that more and more justice will characterize your heart and your affections. I will betroth you in love. I will take your loveless heart and make you loving. I will betroth you in compassion. I will take you from being self-centered and give you concern for others. And I will betroth you in faithfulness. You see, what God does is he comes and knows us like no other. And then changes us. Because, to be quite honest, what we want is not just for someone to know everything about us and love us anyway. Is that we want a love powerful enough to know us in our deepest, vilest sin and transform us and change us and be with us throughout that change. So this cry of our heart gets at our deepest longings for security, to be fully known. But it also gets at this other aspect of that in terms of our desires for intimacy. Our desires not only to be known, but for us to know another, to really know the Lord. And the last part of that verse that we just looked at, where he's talking about how he's going to betroth us, he says, the result of all these things, as I betroth you forever in righteousness and justice and love and compassion and faithfulness, and the result will be you will acknowledge the Lord. Now here the NIV really doesn't do the greatest at getting at the sense of what this is. The real term is that you would know the Lord. What's going on in terms of acknowledging is recognizing all of the things that are truly God. Remember, one of Gomer's problems was that she didn't acknowledge Hosea as the source of all her blessings. She instead gave thanks to her lovers, thinking that they had provided all these things. And that is showing how we as God's people do the same thing. God gives us all of these blessings, and instead of seeing them from him, we give credit to other things. So that's what it's getting at here, to acknowledge, to know that all of these things flow from him. But it's much deeper than that. It's not just knowing that he's the source of the blessings. It's also knowing the source. It's knowing him. It's seeing him for all of his beauty. It's knowing him in all of his compassion and knowing him in all of his love for us. It is that intimacy that we so deeply desire, that we will know him and be known by him. So if that's the greatest desire of our heart, then what do we do with that? Well, the book of Hosea shows us through these images of the holy mirror and the cracked window what we're supposed to do to know and be known. He gives us this mirror, his word, the relationship of husband and wife, that as we hold up before our face, we see all of the dirtiness that we otherwise wouldn't see, wouldn't even know about. You know, in the midst of it being summer, our kids are having a great time playing and doing all kinds of things outside. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but kids get really dirty in the summer. You know? I mean, they're out chasing snakes and frogs and playing in the pond and doing all these things, and my son will come back, and Dolly will just have gunk all over his face. You know, because he'll be, you know, playing in the mud with the frog, you know, and then scratch his ear. And he'll be out, you know, chasing after his sisters and dive in the grass and get grass stains all over himself. And then, you know, and he comes back and it's just like, son, what happened? And he goes, what? What are you talking about? Well, your face. What? Take him into the bathroom. Hold him up to the mirror. What? Whoa. How'd that happen? You see, God shows us the relationship between Hosea and Gomer to demonstrate, to show us, to act as a mirror, to put in front of our faces. Oh, I didn't know. To show us and reveal to us the sin. It shows us not only just the dirt on the surface, but it shows us what's going on in our hearts. It shows us the way in which we have taken our affections and attached them to other things. It shows us how we lack the intimacy that God is calling us to experience and know with Him. It shows us the faithlessness of our own heart, that even as we're trying to follow after the Lord, again and again we get distracted and do other things. It reveals the truth to us about what the marriage relationship is supposed to be like and how that talks to us about our relationship with God. It's interesting. I was at this Ligonier conference, and these are great because they have some of these, you know, fantastic speakers and theologians, and you just kind of sit there being awed and awed over the wonderful command of Scripture that they have. And this one particular conference was very interesting because at the beginning of the conference, Chuck Colson was one of the main speakers, and so he was doing all this great stuff of talking to us about the duty that God requires of His people. But then at the end of the conference, John Piper was there, and John was talking about all of the desires, all of the intimacy, all of the affection that God wants, and that He doesn't want our servitude or our duty. Well, within the conference, see, there, you were like, well, now, wait a minute. Okay, Colson says duty, but Piper says, no, not duty, love. And you know, trying to work that whole thing out. And it became quite, you know, that in the question and answer time and all of this stuff, and, you know, so R.C. Sproul had to kind of step in and say, now, okay, these guys really aren't arguing. They're showing two different sides. And we find that in this mirror of the marriage relationship. That in a marriage relationship, you need both affection and duty. They're not enemies. That there are plenty of times in marriage where you do things because you have promised to do them. You don't feel like doing them, but you know you need to do them. There are other times where you just do things for your spouse because you are so in love with that person. Now, which is it, duty or affection? The book of Hosea comes and says, yes. If you have a relationship with God that is only duty, it's not a real relationship. But if you have a relationship with God that's just emotion and affection without any sense of duty, that's not a real relationship. But there needs to be both loving affection that spills over as well as a commitment to obedience and sacrifice. And as we live that out, and in our marriage relationships do that, and with our relationship with God, that then is a window through which people look and see. They see Christ. They see the wonder of the gospel. They scratch their head and say, what is going on? Why would you do that? How do you do that? And it's through that that God uses the mystery of the gospel to reveal Himself, to show us Christ and our need for Him. Well, in this relationship that we have not earned, but that He has given us freely, we still do need to work on the difficult things of relationship. Just like a good marriage, a healthy, strong, vibrant marriage is a lot of work. And so in that, we see working on the relationship. And God, through Hosea, speaks to his people, Israel, and calls them to hard work, to faith and repentance, to doing the things that they need to do. Again, not to earn his love. He's already showered it upon them. He's pursuing after them. He's brought them out of the brothel and showed them his love. He's placed his hedge of protection around us. And our response needs to be love and duty to him. I want us to see this in terms of this idea of relationship, in terms of knowing and being known. The first part of that is knowing ourselves. That we need to be honest with ourselves about our sinfulness. That as we see what the mirror reveals, that we don't hide from that. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant of how dirty your face is.
I didn't know.
But then once that's been exposed, once you've seen, then there are choices that you have to make. You can, like my son, say, well, I don't care if my face is dirty. I mean, you know, mom and dad get all excited about that, but I don't really care. Or you can deny it. You can say, man, I don't know what was up with that mirror. It must have been some kind of circus mirror. I don't know what that was. You know, in our modern psychology, we dress this up in all kinds of ways. You know, talk about passive-aggressive behavior, right? Or denial, or all these kinds of things that are really getting at, and they're valuable terms and helpful things to show the particular ways that we're doing things. But really what's going on a rudimentary level is us trying to squirm away from the revelation of what the mirror shows us about ourselves. We need to know ourselves. We need to become more and more self-aware. Now, I'm not talking about just nasal gazing, that we're just, you know, spending all of this time in introspection. But it is important for us to be honest with ourselves, to know ourselves. It's important in a marriage relationship. Oftentimes in marital counseling, one of the things that will become obvious is that a lot of the problems can stem from a couple in which the people involved don't really understand themselves. They haven't been honest with themselves about who they are. And so when their spouse is saying, you do this and this and this, and they go, what are they talking about? They're just nuts. Right? We need to listen to those that God has placed in our life who can reveal things to us about our character, who can show us things about who we really are. And most importantly, we need to look to the Scripture, that God reveals not only himself, but he reveals to us how he's made us, how he's wired us, who we are. We need to know ourselves. And we need to know God. We need to understand who he is. Not the God of our own imagination. Not the God as we would like him to be. But God as he reveals himself to us. That just like in a marital relationship, or any relationship for that matter, that if you're not getting to know the other person, it's kind of hard to have much of a relationship. And that getting to know him is grounded in how he has revealed himself. Now you can imagine in a human relationship, trying to get to know someone, and they're opening up to you. They're telling you some of their fears. They're telling you some of their dreams, their greatest desires. And you're only just kind of half listening and saying, you know, I'd really like to look at your yearbook. Or, I'm gonna take this picture of you that I really like this picture. And just kind of go on blithely ignoring that person telling you about themselves. We just kind of say, that's kind of weird. And yet, that's what we do in our relationship with God. He calls us back to himself and says, know me. And reveals himself to us in his word to say, this is who I am.
this is how you're to know and understand me. So in working on our relationship, in this kind of marital counseling in our relationship with Christ, we need to understand ourselves and Him, and then be committed to making the hard decisions that come up in a relationship. That in any relationship where we're knowing ourselves and knowing the other person, being known and fully knowing the other, hard decisions come up. Are we committed to doing them? That's where the marital commitment, the bond, comes in, that says we don't just walk away. This is for life. That's where it's both affection and duty. That we are in our relationship with God, repenting constantly of the ways in which we fail. And then believing Him at His word when He says that He will not leave us there, but will perfect us, will gather us to Himself as a holy and blameless bride. That the things that we sing about and talk about and rejoice together with in the Word are in Christ, yea and amen, that He will do these things. The message of Hosea is all about God's redeeming love for His bride. It shows us the intimacy that God desires to have with us, as well as our inability to attain that on our own, and how He miraculously comes and provides for us. That He opens up our hearts, gives us new hearts with which to love Him, and provides intimacy together with Him so that we can walk with Him joyfully. Don't we want to do that? Let's look to Him. Let's trust in His promises to do those things that He has pledged Himself to do, and encourage one another as long as it's today. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You and praise You for Your redeeming love, for the ways in which You have chased after us, for the reality that You will never let us go, that even as we at times kick and scream against You, You love us, and that You're changing our hearts, changing our affections, allowing us to respond more and more to Your love, and less to those other things competing for our attention. We praise You and thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.